Hi, I'm Jabulani Myberg.
And I'm Isaac Pinter. We are associate pastors at Central Baptist Church.
And welcome to our Theology Alive podcast, where we look to engage theology in the church, carried out in the culture, using a Christian worldview.
We are back. I hope that you've been waiting eagerly for our second episode.
Look, I think we waited way too long. And because of that, I think we were so excited by the fact that we really enjoyed recording the last episode that we have decided that we're now going bi-weekly.
Yeah, there we go. So every second week, we're going to have an episode out. So keep checking it out. We would also, I think, appreciate some of the feedback. You can contact us, and we want to improve on things. But yeah, looking forward to this, man.
Yeah, we've received some really good feedback. We got people just sharing that they were able to hear it, that they downloaded the app, that they went onto the podcast and they listened to it. We even had people offer us books that we could read that would be helpful to the podcast,
yeah.
Which is very, very helpful. So it feels good that we're off and running. Theology Alive podcast, a tap of truth for the local church. We should make that into an ad.
Come on. Yeah, this is happening. Jabba, I thought that maybe before we start, we just start with a word of prayer, man. And yeah, let's just pray and give this time to the Lord. Lord, we just want to thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we want to have this conversation that informs. But Lord, more than that, we want to honor you and glorify you. So Lord, I only let our speech be that which is edifying and for your glory. So we ask you that you'll guide us in this, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So just to remind our listeners, we had agreed that the podcast will take this shape. We'll have three worldview sessions. Then we'll have one interview with a local pastor or an elder. And then we're going to have one section where we'll be chatting about the culture of the day. So this is episode number two. So it means that we continue with our conversation about a Christian worldview. And last time we were just laying the foundation, just introducing what is a Christian worldview. And today we hope to try and unpack some more. Yeah. What does that look like? And trying to answer the five big questions that we brought up last time.
Yeah. So if you didn't hear our last episode, please go back and listen to it. But Jabu, just as a recap, I have a quote here at what is a Christian worldview, which we kind of mentioned it in our previous episode. But just as a recap, this is by Dr. David Naugle. I don't know how to spell it. I don't know how to pronounce that name.
Oh, I said that was bad.
It was bad. Anyways, so worldview in a Christian perspective implies the objective existence of the Trinitarian God, whose essential character establishes the moral order of the universe, and whose word, wisdom, and law define and govern all aspects of created existence.
Sure.
I thought that was really good.
In the words of the young people, those were bars. Bars and bars and bars.
There we go.
Now listen, bro, I think just to remind our folk, why do we specifically want to spend time at looking at a Christian worldview? It's because, excuse me, we understand that we do live in a world where many different ideologies are being presented.
Yeah.
And because the Christian worldview is the framework as to where we launch a lot of our responses from, it's important that we work on developing our Christian worldview from the scriptures. I mean, in fact, this past week, Tobile was actually doing an assignment. And I was looking over her shoulder, and the assignment she was looking at different cultures in South Africa. And I think she was looking at, for example, KZN, how many people in KZN speak English, Afrikaans, and Zulu. Now, one of the surveys there, this survey was taken in 2016, and that survey said that 76% of the people in Gauteng are Christian. 76% of people in Gauteng are Christian.
Okay.
Do you know what that means? Mm. It means 76% of the people in Gauteng assume that they hold a Christian worldview.
Mm. Mm.
So that's why it's important for us to say, then what is a Christian worldview? Yeah. Because if we're saying 76% of Gauteng hold to a Christian worldview, then something must be wrong, because a lot of the people in Gauteng are living like the world, for the world, and are not reflecting Christ.
I mean, if 76% of people were living faithfully obeying the Bible, man, Gauteng would be much better, in a much better place than, than what it is.
I mean, we're definitely not assuming that, you know, if 76% of the people were Christian, then the world would be perfect. By no means. But what we are saying is, if 76% of the population in Gauteng were actually regenerate Christians living with the Spirit of God indwelling within them, then we would have seen a huge difference in the way that they live their daily lives, because we would have seen the fruit of the Spirit. So now what we are seeing is there's no evidence of fruits of the Spirit in Gauteng. So that's one of the reasons why I want to spend some time in this podcast to just sort of lay the foundation as to why is it important to hold to a Christian worldview.
Yeah. Now, I think also we want to highlight as well some of the things that are maybe in our face, in the sense of behavior, that are not Christ-like, or that Christians are maybe doing that is inconsistent with the Christian worldview. Topics or things that are being said, and we've been taking it for granted, as if it was from a neutral position, maybe. And yet it is contrary to the scriptures, or and goes against what God has revealed. And so we want to maybe make us as Christians think a little bit in terms of what are we doing, and why are we doing, and what is the root worldview of that which we do.
It's interesting you say that. I have a passage here where we warned in the scripture about that. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." So that's exactly what we're talking about. There's a lot of things that might sound right, but they are appealing more to the flesh than they are actually appealing to the Spirit. So we definitely need to be aware and ensure that our lenses are constantly being cleaned, so that when we are looking into the world, we ensure that we're looking into the world using a godly and biblical worldview.
And I think at the core essence, there are only two worldviews. I mean, two. I know that there are many, let's say, worldviews, but in essence, there are only two worldviews. That worldview which is dictated by God, that which God has revealed, and the one that man has made.
Sure.
And so, man has created a number of worldviews based on man being at the center of it. And things like that. And so either we are going according to what God has revealed, or what man has made for himself.
Sure. Now, what makes the Christian worldview different, actually, is the fact that the Christian worldview recognizes that God is the unique source of all truth.
Amen.
So what we're basically saying is that all truth would go back to our understanding of who God is, and our understanding of His purposes for this life and for the next.
Yes.
So if we're looking at the world and we're understanding the world as this world has been created by God, God is He is the supreme being, the creator, and the author and the authoritative figure in this world. Then we will understand that all things are under His rule, under His care. And if He is God, then all purposes on this earth must be dictated to us by Him.
Amen. And isn't that what Colossians 1:15 towards 7-17 says? He's the image of the invisible God. He's mm-hmm. talking about Jesus Christ here, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure. I actually think that passage just summarizes everything that we're going to be talking about today. The answer to the different questions that we're going to be posing today, or life's big questions, are all answered in that passage. So, So essentially, I think what we are saying is that God has revealed Himself to us in His Word, so that we cannot say at the end, "I did not know that there was a God." We know in Romans chapter 1, we have a general revelation where God has revealed Himself to us through what we see in the world today, the beauty and the complexity of the universe. But then we also know from Psalm 19 and Psalm 119, obviously, that God has also revealed Himself to us in a special way through His Word, so that we can know not just generally about God, but we can know specifically about who He is and what He has done for us. And it's from that launching pad that we're going to look to answer all these different questions, using the Bible as our premise, using the Bible as our foundation, seeing that we believe that God is the author of life. So because God is the author of life, how does He respond to life's big questions?
That's right. That's right. So let's dig in, Jabu. What is the... Just remind us of the first question.
So the first question, Isaac, is who and what am I? Who and what am I? I think the first place for us to start is let's try to think of how does the world answer that question? How does the world try to answer the question, who and what am I?
Okay, so let me just read maybe two different answers from two different worldviews from that are not that of Christian. So one possible answer would be a highly evolved biological machine.
Oh, wow.
Right? So, if we believe in evolution, and we have a naturalistic worldview, that would be kind of the answer, right? We have evolved, and we are this chemical biological machine put together that has evolved over many years. Another answer would be a God or potential God, a form of energy which shifts forms through successive existences.
Sure.
That kind of, I'm not sure if this is a Hindu worldview in terms of reincarnation.
Sure.
A form of energy shifting forms and all of that. But in our case, we are human beings made in the image of God. Our source of identity comes from God.
Sure, man. Just off the top of my head, I've heard a lot of people use the expression, you are an accident, or you are a mistake. You are, I think that's what, this is what you were alluding to, a glorified ape.
Sure.
You are the result of a random evolutionary process.
Yep.
You are the product of your society. You are inferior. You are what you own. So the more riches you have, that's who you are. The less riches you have, that is what defines you.
Yeah. And it's interesting that this search for identity, it's always hollow until we get the right source, right? So you will see there will be people that will base their identity on their work. You know, so I'm not Isaac in being defined by who God has made me to be and made in His image and His child, but I will define myself as a pastor, let's say, you know, by that which I do, not which I am.
Sure. I mean, you'll find people saying, you know, finding value in you know, some professions mean that you are of more value than other professions. So, for example, if you are a doctor, doctors are more valuable than, let's say, the person who works for, in Joburg it's called Pick It Up. What is it called? The rubbish collectors. The person who collects the rubbish is less valuable than the doctor because they are finding their value in what they do.
Sure.
And obviously in today's culture and society, you know, the cancel culture, the Twitter culture, you are how many followers you have.
Sure.
You know, if I quickly go to the gram, my Instagram page, let me try quickly flex on Isaac here. I have 468 followers.
You must be popular, hey?
Man. I should be feeling like I am a celebrity.
Yeah.
And then I just look at somebody else and they have 1,000. I look at somebody else and they have 20,000. Somebody else has 100,000. So I've seen on Twitter, if you have 400 followers and you have a point to make and the person who rebuttals your point has 1,000 or 20,000 followers, his statement or his argument is more valuable than yours because of he has a bigger following than you do.
Yeah.
So clearly society, we don't notice it, but they have placed certain standards for how valuable we are, how valuable you are. And a lot of times we find many, many people being frustrated because of where they're finding their value in. And because they value themselves by how society tells them they are, then their purpose in life obviously has been lost.
Yeah, can I push another one that is maybe we see a lot of in society today, is that of your sexuality defines you, right?
Sure.
That, you know, being gay or bisexual defines your entire being. And that is, I would say, you know, our sexuality is something, you know, it's part, it's not a whole. I'm not my sexuality per se, right? You cannot drive your entire identity from your sexuality.
That's big, man. And I think a lot of I mean, if you just buy any magazine, if you just spend enough time on Instagram, you'll realize that the in the world today, a lot of people are really struggling with what they call self-image. A lot of people are always on a quest to find themselves. I don't know if you've heard that before. Everyone is trying to find themselves. and everyone is looking for who they are. And what's really sad is they're looking for who they are in all the wrong places.
Yeah, exactly. Go to the source, man.
Exactly.
Go to the source.
And unfortunately, who they find is not them. They think that they've found who they really are, but they've just found a product of the world that's only going to give them a sense of happiness, but it's not true lasting joy. And that's what we're trying to answer today. Who am I? Psalm chapter 8 verse 5 says, I am the crowning glory of the creation of God.
Man.
Psalm 139 verse 13, man, I love this verse. It speaks about how he knit me together in my mother's womb. Look, dude, let's just throw a quick shot in there, man. This exactly proves that in the womb there is life. Life does not start only when you are born, when you come out of your mother's womb. But you are a person. You are already a child that God has created. He has knit together. You are an image bearer in the womb of your mom. So you already have value in the womb. I mean, that's why this is very important. If you find your value from society, then I guess abortion is fine.
Yeah, I mean, isn't that some of the arguments that you hear is that, you know, those that are pro-abortion are, it's a lot, it's inconvenient, you know, and it's not morally wrong.
Yeah.
And so that worldview reveals, well, actually they drawing their morality not from God but from themselves, right? Not just there's an objective truth, an objective morality, but it's like, well, actually this is an inconvenience for me, and it's actually morally okay for me to kill my child.
Man, there's a huge desire within man to be autonomous.
Yeah.
Man wants to be independent of God.
Yep.
And that's why you hear, you know, a lot of the women saying that it is my body. And I can decide what I want to do. And I mean, look, I'm not here to say that it isn't your body. Yes, it is your body. But I am here to say that which is growing in your body is a life.
Amen.
Is a life created by God. And even in the scariest of instances, even in those moments where man... the way the baby came about might not be the greatest of ways. You might not even want to have the memory of the man who impregnated you, and the image of that man might be just he brings about a sickness in your body and a hatred in your mind. You know, even in those cases, if we believe in God as the author of life, if we believe as God as the supreme being, if we believe in that beautiful term, the providence of God, then even in those cases, man, we must be able to understand that God is going to work this out for His glory and for your good, that this image bearer growing inside you is going to come out, and God is going to work His will out in that life.
Yeah, and not only that it is actually God given, that life,
man,
it was God who gave and made, as you read in Psalm 139, knitted this body together beautifully.
That's right.
So it's part of understanding the sovereignty of God in all of this, because this is God created this human being.
Yeah. Yeah. So in an ideal world, God had intended that the natural man, the natural woman, come together and get married, and in that marriage covenant, they will bear children and raise those children up in the ways of the Lord.
Yes.
unfortunately, because of sin that has now come into the world, which we'll chat about a bit later, we've seen that unfortunately this is not the reality. We have children being raised in homes where fathers aren't around, which is a big problem in society today. We have children being raised in homes where their parents are abusive. We have children being raised in homes where maybe even a parent dies. You know, we have children who are raised in homes where, you know, the situation just isn't the best. And we even have children who are being put up for adoption. So there's all these things that are happening in the world today. That obviously have resulted because of what happened in Genesis 3.
Yeah. So, Jabu, that kind of leads to another worldview question. In terms of what is wrong with the world, what's going on here? Why do we see all these things that you just mentioned happening?
I think in trying to answer it simply, I would say the issue that we have in the world today is because man is creating a god in his own image.
Sure. Now you're dropping bars.
Custom, you need to be keeping score, bro.
Yeah.
Keeping score, bro. look, I think we see it. We see it in Romans 1, that mankind have rejected God and have created for themselves idols in their own image. And because of that, God has given them over to a debased mind. And as a result of what happened in the garden, when Adam had sinned, we see that the image of God that we have been created in has been marred. It hasn't been taken away, but it has been marred. It has been stained by sin. And because of sin, we see just a lot of the fruit of sin in the world today.
And I think what is ironic is that in the world, the last place they will blame will be themselves. They will blame the society. They will blame systems. They will blame circumstances. And I'm not saying that doesn't have to do with it.
Yeah.
But I'm saying at the core, sin. That which is part of our nature as human beings, we are born in sin. It's the actually core problem, not necessarily, even though it contributes to, but what is out there, the systems and all of this. But you generally don't hear the our human reaction is exactly that of which happened in the garden. Assign the blame to someone else.
Sure.
You know, it was the woman who gave. It was the serpent, and you know.
Yeah.
So this realization that sin is at the core, and as you said, we making our own God per se.
Yeah.
That realization that sin is at the core is very important for the Christian worldview.
Sure. So actually, two things here that I wanna put on the table as we think about the image of God and even as we see how sin has is playing itself out in how we see that this image has been marred. So we know that we've all been created in the Imago Dei, which is the image of God. So God created the beauty which is beheld in the world today. So he gave mankind authority to be stewards over the world. Now, because of sin, we know that mankind have used this authority in sinful ways. Mankind, because we see, we were actually laughing about it earlier this morning, we were talking about Animal Farm, where absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Yep. Yep.
And we see this today, where instead God, when he created Adam and Eve in the garden, he had given them the responsibility to look over the creation, that he has given them dominion over the creation that he has made, that they are to be good stewards. They are not God over creation, but they are to manage, to look over it, to lord over it as image bearers of Christ. And because of sin, we also notice that not just are we failing in our authority over one another, but we're also failing in looking after the world as we see it.
That's right. That's
so, right.
The effects of sin, yeah, are just permeates everything that, yeah, that we do, and I think that maybe just to mention, for example, a practical example of how understanding this nature of sin shapes our minds. So, let's say politically, sure, there is that Marxism and socialism. Socialism. Anyway, guys, I don't know what's going on today. The words are not coming out. Socialism and all of this comes from just an idea, a utopia, that assumes that actually man is not essentially bad.
Sure.
And the postmodern idea of man is actually good and okay.
Mm-hmm.
And so we just need to create the perfect system that provides everything perfectly to everyone, mm-hmm, and there is a perfect quality throughout.
Sure.
But what it fails to understand is that it's not the design of the system is who occupies the system.
Sure.
In the sense that it is human beings, and so every single let's say system will be corrupt one way or another,
mm-hmm,
because of sinful behavior.
Sure.
And so the idea of as Christians, we need to be thinking about this in the sense that actually you mentioned absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
So the more power that someone or organization or system has, actually, you know, it you're prone to use it wrongly, mm-hmm, because you're sinful.
Sure.
You know, we are sinful. And so our understanding of that in nature would even should even make us reevaluate even how we vote, because we should be able to, through our Christian worldview and lenses, examine what are these policies saying, and what is the impact of this, and what are the presuppositions,
sure,
that are guiding and these policies. Is it a presupposition that says man is essentially good, or is it a presupposition that actually represents man's depravity?
Sure. Now that brings about, I think, something that I spoke about in, you know, one of our Bible studies, that one of the biggest problems we see in the world today is the problem of misdiagnosis.
Sure.
Because we are coming in and we are diagnosing, okay, what is the problem of the world? And if we get that problem wrong, then every solution that we prescribe is not going to deal with what the actual problem is. And unfortunately, we'll see things like, we will think that the question is, what is the problem with the world? And if we answer that question wrong, we will think that the answer is more education.
Mm.
We'll think that the answer is more government.
Yeah.
We'll think that the answer is getting a anti something unit.
Yeah.
Another anti something,
sure,
unit.
Sure.
We might think the answer is more protests or more rioting. You think about how do you combat AIDS awareness? How do you combat racism? that people think it's anti-hate classes. What about a man who beats his wife? He needs to go to anger management. Sure. So we think just giving people more information is going to lead to everything being fine. But we're saying that, man, these things might be helpful. Yes. Yeah. But we need to deal with what the core problem is. Not tackling the surface level things, because we're just going to change behavior. And the behavior won't change long term. If you want to see lasting fruit in a person's life, true transformation, regeneration needs to take place. Absolutely. So the gospel needs to be preached that, man, absolutely, you are a sinful being. You are a sinner from birth. And everything you think, everything that you say is influenced by your sinful heart.
Yeah.
And because of that sin, you are deserving of nothing more but the wrath of God. Believe in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone, and his atoning work on Calvary, then your sins will be forgiven, and by the Spirit of God he will help you repent of your sins, and you will be a new creation.
Yeah. And this understanding will also guide our let's say our hope, in the sense that I understand then that there is no person, no organization, no scheme that I can put my hope in.
Sure.
I can only trust Jesus Christ. I can only hope for Christ. Christ is the only right answer. Yeah. You know, because everything else is tarred with sin. You know, no matter who I look to, even our celebrity preachers and
pastors,
we cannot base our life on trusting in those people or certain things. It can only be Christ. Christ is our only hope.
Sure.
Christ is our only hope in life and death. This is from the music to catechism.
Yeah, that's right.
He is our only hope, so we can. It's only him who we put our full, complete trust and hope.
Sure. So, like the saying, Top Gear, on that bombshell, I think let's wrap it up there. I think that's a good place for all of us to just stop and just try and reflect and think and examine our own lives to see if indeed we are reflecting Christ as we are living in this age. So we trust that this episode was an encouragement to you, and we trust that you continue cleaning your lenses, and we'll continue with the next two questions on our next episode. See you guys next time.
Thank you for joining the Theology Alive podcast. Please subscribe and share.
Later.